Well, hey everyone, good morning. Welcome to Grace. If we've never met before, my name's Colin, not Ken. Just want to make that clear here. But thanks for joining us, guys. Just happy to be with you guys. Excited to be with you guys for finishing off our Who is God series that we've been in for the past 6 weeks now. And so in this series, kind of like the name suggests, we've just been answering this question, who is God and what does the Bible say about who he is? And so we've been looking at one attribute of God each week to understand more about who God is, but also understand more about who we are as people made in his image. And so over the past few weeks, we've looked at a number of characteristics about God. We've looked at the love of God. We've looked at the jealousy of God, the holiness of God, God's faithfulness. And last week, Casey, he talked about the grace of God. And in our final week in our Who is God series, we want to look at this very interesting characteristic about God. Today, we want to talk about the wrath of God. And so welcome to Grace Church. Let's talk about why God's angry, right? And I know that this topic right here, it's a little bit of an uncomfortable one, right? It's one that, quite honestly, we tend to avoid a little bit in our conversations about who God is. And I think we even see this in the ways that we name our churches, right? So if you go to Grace and somebody asks you what church you go to, it's actually a little bit hard to explain because there's like 8 Grace churches in our area, right? Because everybody loves to name their church after the grace of God. But I've yet to attend a wrath church, right? I haven't heard of one of those yet. Or you see this even in the way we name our kids. If you were to head back to Power Kids, to our children's ministry today, you'd probably see a few little Graces or Gracies running around. But I haven't seen any little wraths running around back there, right? And so all I'm saying is I know that this topic, this attribute of God, can be one that we kind of like to avoid. We don't really like to talk about too much. But the problem is if as we read through the Bible, we are going to find a God who gets angry at times, a God of wrath. In fact, in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible before we get to Jesus, 223 times the Bible is going to talk about the wrath of God. And you know, maybe for some of us, we're like, well, see, that's kind of why I like to spend most of my time in the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God seems so cranky. He seems so angry. He seems like he's just ready to judge people. And so I really like it when we get to the New Testament and we get to like Jesus and the God of love and the God of grace. And that sounds good until you realize even in the New Testament, the Bible's still going to talk about the wrath of God 30 times. In the New Testament, which is much shorter than the Old Testament, it's still going to talk about God's wrath. And so if we are going to be thoughtful readers of the Bible, and if we want to encounter the real God and not create our own version of God that would be powerless, but if we want to come into a relationship with the real God and his power, well, we're going to have to come to terms with this idea that that God is a God who gets angry. He's a God of wrath. And I know that for maybe some of us here, that presents a bit of a problem. Because maybe for you, this is like the very idea that has kept you away from God and has made you distrust God. And maybe for you, you've grown up either around the church or around Christians who seem to always talk about God's wrath. And so for you, you've stayed away from the church because of this idea, or even here today, you're nervous about being here because of this idea. Maybe for some of us, we have a relationship with God, but quite honestly, we're afraid that God's mad at us. And you're afraid that you're like one mistake away from blowing it and from God blowing up on you. And so you feel like you have to walk on eggshells in your relationship with God. Or not only that, I think for some of us, when we hear about this idea of God's wrath, we feel like it's incompatible with so many of the other attributes we've talked about through this series. And we're asking, man, how can a God of wrath also be a God of love? Or how can a God who wants to show grace also be a God who judges evil? Well, for those questions, I want to talk about that today. And I want us to see what the Bible actually has to say about God's wrath. Because I believe that when we understand what the Bible has to say about this topic, rather than cause us to distrust God, I believe it will grow our trust in who God is. And rather than diminish our understanding of God's love, I believe understanding God's wrath expands our understanding of how incredible God's love is for us. And so to have that conversation, I want to invite you to flip to Romans 2, verses 5 through 8, on page 912 in the Bibles under your seats. And so you can go ahead and find your way there in a Bible. I'm going to put the scripture up here on the screen. And also want to mention that if you don't have your own copy of the Bible, We would love for you to have one. And so you could just take one of those under the seats and make it your own. But we're going to go here. This is a New Testament letter, and it's going to be very helpful for our conversation today about God's wrath. And so I just want to read through the passage, and then I want to make some observations about what it teaches us. So here it is. Here's our passage for today. It says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." So I believe this passage here, I believe it teaches us three important things about God's wrath or his anger. I believe it teaches us that God's anger is different than our anger. I believe it teaches us that God is angry because of our anger, and that it teaches us that God's anger and what he does with it is ultimately what can heal our anger. And so let's start here. I want us to start with this idea that God's anger is different than our anger. And I feel like this is the most important place to kind of start this conversation, because I think it's very easy for us to kind of project our anger onto God. And I think it's very easy for us to like map how humans get angry onto how God gets angry. And so I think the first thing we need to see is that God's anger is different than our anger. And so let me show you what I mean. Let me ask you this question here. When was the last time you got really angry? When was the last time you kind of blew up? Think about that with me for a second. I'll tell you what it was for me. So when my wife Emily and I got married, we were invited to live on her family's property. And some would call it a little bit of a family compound, because her mom and dad live in a house on there, her aunt and uncle live in a house, her grandma lives in a house, and there is a cabin all the way in the back on the property that we were invited to live in. Now, when I say cabin, don't think of a house without electricity. Just think of a house way back kind of in the woods there. And it was an incredible spot to live. I mean, we were so lucky, we were so blessed to be able to begin our marriage there. But during our time there, there was really one big problem that we kind of faced, and that was a mouse problem. And so after living there for a couple months, we started noticing some droppings around the house. We started seeing some bite marks in some places. And we'd be laying in bed at night, and we'd hear some scurrying going on. You know, as a new husband, I was like, I'm pretty sure this is on me. I'm pretty sure this is my job. So I went to war against these mice. I set out four traps, and within about 30 minutes, we had four dead mice. And so I set out four more traps, and the next day woke up, another four dead mice. And in a matter of 2 months, I killed 18 mice in our house. And yeah, it was in the middle of this battle against this hostile takeover that I kind of lost my cool. I remember I was setting these traps for what felt like the 10th time, and for whatever reason that day, I just couldn't get these stupid traps to set. They just kept going off. And after I snapped my fingers for about like the 5th time, I snapped, and I just blew up, and I yelled, and I used some choice words I'm not proud of, right? And I lost control. The anger took control of me in that moment. And honestly, I think that's what happens a lot of times when we get angry, right? We lose control. We lose sound judgment. We begin to make irrational decisions. And that leads me to this next thing I'm about to tell you, which really is just more of a confession than anything else. I felt like this was important to tell you before Pastor Tony gets back from his sabbatical. But in my irrational rage, I made a very irrational decision that because of these mice, Emily and I got a cat. I own a cat, right? Now, it was like purely for utility purposes, right? I like thought of them as no different than like my lawnmower. I'm like, you're here for a job, right? I kind of like them now, I'm not gonna lie. But regardless, like that's what happens when you get angry, right? You lose control, you make bad choices, and you might end up with a cat, right? And so when was the last time that happened to you? Not that you got a cat, but when was the last time you got really angry? Right, maybe for some of you guys, you're like, it was on my way here today, actually, right? Like it's only been a couple of hours into the day, and this has already happened to me. You know, maybe for some of us, we get angry more than we would like to admit, and that maybe we have kind of a short fuse.
Or maybe for you, you live with somebody or have lived with somebody that has really kind of hurt you because of their anger. And maybe for you, you've kind of had to live under the fear of somebody else's wrath. And so when I say, or when the Bible says that God is angry, that God is filled with wrath, you think, man, if that's what God is like, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want anything to do with him. Well, that's why I think the first thing we need to see from this passage is that God's anger is different than our anger. And so let me show you what I mean from this passage. The Bible's been talking about God's wrath. It's been explaining how God has been forbearing and patient, and that God's patience was intended to lead people to repentance, that his patience and his kindness was intended to turn people from their ways and to turn them to what God has called them to do. But instead, what people have been doing has been storing up wrath against themselves. So the Bible says that God's wrath is being stored up. And that's an interesting phrase there. That phrase, in other places in the Bible, is sometimes used of this idea of like laying up treasure. It's this idea of patiently setting something aside for further use, for future use. So humanity's evil has been slowly storing up God's wrath. That's what the Bible's saying here. And the Bible often describes God's wrath in this way. In fact, in a famous passage in the Old Testament, here's what God says about himself. Exodus 34, God says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The God himself says that he is slow to anger. And that phrase there, some of you might know this if you're familiar with this passage, that phrase literally translates long of nose, which sounds really weird, but it's actually a helpful idea. The Bible's talking about how, you know how when we get angry, we tend to flare our nostrils. The Bible's saying, God's saying, it takes me a long time to flare my nostrils. That I want you to see, this is the exact opposite of somebody with a short fuse. This is a long fuse. We have to get the idea out of our minds that God is like somebody who's ready to fly off the handle at any moment. That God's anger, it's calculated, it's precise, it's controlled. And so I think here we see one of the major differences between our anger and God's anger. That our anger is out of control, but that God's anger is under control. God doesn't get angry like we do. He doesn't lose control. His anger doesn't take over him. His anger is slow. It's steady. It's under control. It's being stored up. And what is it being stored up for? Look at what the Bible says. It says it's being stored up for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So it says it's being stored up for the day of God's wrath. Now, what is that talking about? Well, the Bible here, it's referring to a really important concept that's used throughout all of the story of the Bible, known as the day of the Lord. The day of God's wrath is the day of the Lord, which is the day that God confronts evil and injustice. It's the day when God addresses everything that is wrong with our world, and that he restores the world to make it right. And on that day, God's wrath against evil and injustice will be revealed through his righteous judgment. And guys, I think here we see another major difference between our anger and God's anger. Because think about this with me. What is it that typically makes us angry? What is it that most often causes us to lose our temper? Now, I need to say, I know that maybe for some of us, there are some things going on in your life that are worth being angry about. That maybe for you, you've been through some awful things. You've been a victim of some injustice. And we're going to talk about that in a second. I'm going to address that in a second. But I mean, I think for many of us, at least for myself, I'll tell you, the thing that typically makes me angry most often is this right here. It's inconvenience. It's inconvenience. It's just simply when something or someone stands in the way of me getting what I want. That's what produces anger in me most easily. Like a stupid mousetrap, right? You know, why do we get angry when we're behind the wheel of a car? Is it because we're mad at the injustice of this world? No, it's because somebody's driving too slow in front of us. Right? It's because we're inconvenienced, is what it is. And what I want us to see is I want us to see that this is very different than what makes God angry. Guys, here's the difference. We get angry at inconvenience. God gets angry at injustice. God is angry at the evil and the injustice of our world. I love the way one pastor, John Stott, put this. He said, "The wrath of God is his steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising antagonism to evil in all its forms and manifestations. God's anger is poles apart from ours, that what provokes our anger, injured vanity, never provokes his, and what provokes his anger, evil, seldom provokes ours." Now, what is it that fills God with wrath? It's when he looks around at the state of our world and he sees all the awful things that humans do to one another. All the violence, all the hatred, all the harm. He's not upset about minor inconveniences. He's upset. He's angry at injustice. And can I just say, that's a really good thing, actually. That's a really good thing that God's angry at injustice. In fact, I'd go as far to say that we want a God of wrath. I think that when we really think about it, what we want is a God of wrath. I think every time we flip on the news and we see the awful things that are going on in our world, I think there's part of us that is crying out for a God of wrath, crying out for justice. I think that's part of what it means to be made even in God's image, is that we desire this. Because we want a God who's angry at sex trafficking. We want a God who's mad at child abuse. We want a God who is opposed to drug addiction and to the awful things it does to humans. We want a God who is upset and who is going to do something about the senseless acts of violence in our world. We want a God of wrath. And man, for some of you guys, this is even more personal. Because as I said, you've been the victim of injustice. And man, there's been some awful things done to you in your story. And for you, I think the truth is what you want is you want a God who is angry about that. You don't want a God who's just fine with that. We want a God of wrath. We want a God who's angry at evil and injustice, and a God who's going to do something about those things. Because think about the alternative. Think about if God didn't care about those things. What if God was indifferent towards injustice? Would that be a God that we could trust? You know, sometimes we have this idea where it's hard to reconcile how God could be loving and be angry. But I think the truth is if God wasn't angry at the state of our world, could we really say he was loving? You know, I love the way one author described this, Becky Piper. She says, "Think of how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Do we respond with benign tolerance, as we might towards strangers? Far from it. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but his settled opposition to the cancer, which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with his whole being." Guys, the truth is, God loves our world. He loves it far more than we do. And so there's going to be times when he gets angry about what's destroying it. And the truth is, God loves you. He loves you. And so he's going to get angry about what's destroying and harming you. And what God's wrath is it's his controlled opposition to everything that threatens that which he loves. And so his anger is different than our anger. And that's a good thing. But the truth is while a God who gets angry at injustice is a comfort to us, I think we also need to see that this is a challenge to us. And this leads us to the second thing this passage shows us, that God is angry because of our anger. That God is angry actually because of our anger. And so let me show you what I mean here. Why does God get angry? Well, yes, it's because of the evil and injustice in our world, but let's go a layer deeper. Look at what this passage says here. It says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, that God's wrath is being stored up." So the Bible here, it uses two words to describe why God is angry: stubbornness and unrepentant hearts. And so what is stubbornness? We know what stubbornness is, right? It's that thing, that unwillingness to submit your way. It's that unwillingness within us to surrender our will. So that can be translated, actually, this word, it can be translated as hardness of heart, which I think is a really helpful image. Because it's that idea, when your heart gets so hard, it's unable to be molded, it's unable to be changed. It's actually very similar to the second word, unrepentant heart. Because what does that mean? Well, that means that something's irrevocable, something that's unable to be changed. An unrepentant heart is a heart that's saying, I'm unwilling to change my way. I'm unwilling to change my mind. And the Bible says that it's these things that are causing this anger. That God's anger is being stored up because of a certain condition of our hearts. You see that? So here's what I believe the Bible is telling us, actually. I think the Bible's saying is that God is angry because we're angry at him. That God is angry because within us, there is actually an anger towards him. Maybe you'd say, wait a minute, I'm not angry at God. God and I are good. We're on great terms. Or maybe for you, you're here and you're like, I don't even know if I believe in God yet. Like, I'm here trying to figure that out. So how could I be angry with a God that I'm not even sure I believe in yet? And I totally get that. And what I want you to see is that the Bible's not saying that that's all that's in our hearts, but it is saying that's in our hearts. And so let me show you how I think this works. I've been thinking about this for the past week, a couple weeks or so. And I've been thinking about this idea of stubbornness and unrepentant hearts. And honestly, as I've been thinking about this idea, I could not help but think about something that I've been seeing in my son, Brady. And so my wife, Emily, and I, we have a 13-month-old little boy named Brady. And so really for about the first year of his life, he was sinless, right? Like, at least in the eyes of his mom, he could do no wrong. But over the past couple months, we've noticed something in little Brady. And as Brady's gotten a little bit older, and as he's been able to express himself a little bit more, we've noticed the emergence of his will. And we're kind of able to see, like, when he's able to express what he wants, or at least express what he does not want, right? Because at times, Brady will get upset. He'll get a little angry. And so, for example, Brady loves playing outside, but when it's time to go inside and we pick him up, he yells, he cries, right? He gets angry. Or Brady, he loves playing on the stairs, which is not the safest place to play, right? So we're constantly like picking him up and moving him back into the living room. And when we pick him up, he squirms and he cries. He gets angry. That Brady, anytime somebody crosses Brady's will, he gets mad. And what is that? Well, I think what it is it's this, actually. It's a stubbornness. It's a hardness of heart. That Brady is barely a year old, and already within him, there is an unwillingness to surrender what he wants. And therefore, there's an anger that comes out of him anytime anybody crosses his will, which at this point is mainly his mom and dad, right? And you know, as I was thinking about that with my son Brady, what I realized is I don't just see that in my son, I see that in the mirror. I see that in me. Because what do I actually see in my heart, if I was being honest? I see an unwillingness to surrender what I want, to surrender my way, to surrender my will. And therefore, I see an anger in me at times, at anyone who gets in the way of that, at anybody who crosses my will. Don't you see that in yourself? You know, maybe for us, we gotta look a little bit harder. Because I think as adults, we get a little bit better at masking it, right? We get a little better at hiding it. Our temper tantrums look a little bit different. And so for us, we don't get angry. We're just a little frustrated. We're just a little irritated, right? Or we're not mad. We're just disappointed or dissatisfied or discontent in life. Or we don't cry. Well, I do, but that's kind of a different thing, right? But you know, we don't cry. We complain. Or we grumble, or whatever it is, right? But what is that really? What is that really? It's this. It's that anger. Don't you see that in yourself? And man, if you do, let me ask you this follow-up question. Who are we angry at? Who are we really angry at the deepest level? Now, who is the one that no one tells me what to do attitude, who is that really aimed at? Who is our anger at anyone who threatens our control on our life? Who is that really directed at? Who are we frustrated with for not getting, for our lives not going the way we wanted? Or who do we believe is the ultimate source of the dissatisfaction we feel sometimes in life? Well, we're angry at whoever crosses our will. And so who is that really? Who's the ultimate will? Who's the one who's ultimately in control? Who are we angry at? I believe the truth is, we're angry at God. We're angry at God. God's the ultimate will. God has the ultimate say. And God is the one who's ultimately in control. And the truth is, the very existence of God is a threat to our will and to our sense of control. And the truth is there's just something about us, there's something about humanity that does not want to let God be God, because we want to be God, because we want our will, because we want to be in control. And what the Bible is saying is that within every single one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we even realize it or not, there is an anger directed towards God. That is the natural condition of the human heart. The Bible is going to talk about this in a few places. Let me just show you one other place. Colossians 1:21, it says, "And you, who were once alienated in our relationship with God." The Bible says all of us start out in our relationship with God in a place of alienation, place of estrangement, that our relationship was characterized by lack of affection. But then not only that, we were hostile in mind towards God. That word there, it literally means to have a hateful disposition. That man, another translation says, in our minds, God is our enemy. And the Bible says this is where we all start. This is the natural condition of the human heart. And that the result of all this is doing evil deeds. And so do you guys see kind of what the Bible is telling us here about how this works? That yes, God is angry at evil and injustice, but where does evil come from? Where does all the evil that we see in the world around us, where does that actually start? What starts in the heart? It starts with a certain condition in our hearts, a condition of stubbornness, a condition of hostility towards God. That's exactly what Romans 2 was spelling out for us. Look at how Romans 2 ends here, this passage in verse 8. It says, "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." And I think the order here is actually significant. I think the Bible is telling us something about where our evil deeds come from. Why are humans, even though we're capable of doing incredible things, we're capable of loving each other so well, why are we also capable of doing awful things? Like right alongside those incredible things. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from our unwillingness to accept the truth. It's because we reject the truth about who God is and what he wants for us. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from us being self-seeking. That word there, it's an interesting word. One of the commentaries I was looking at said that anytime that word is used outside of the Bible, it's describing someone who pursues a political office by unfair means, which I think is a really helpful idea. It's talking about this posture that says, I don't care if it's wrong. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what I want. It's talking about this condition of the heart. And the Bible says that this is the natural condition of the human heart. This is where evil comes from. And so do you see that if God's going to judge evil, well, this is the same thing that causes it out there. The same thing is in you and me. And guys, I know that this isn't like a fun way to think about who we are. Right? Like this isn't our favorite, this isn't a very popular way to think about the human condition. But I think what the Bible is doing here, really what God is doing here, is he's acting like a really good doctor who's trying to break to us a challenging diagnosis, who's trying to tell us what we need to hear, but that we don't always want to hear. Because man, if this is true, and if the source of all the evil in the world is this, man, if this is the cancer that is destroying our world and destroying our lives, isn't it good for God to expose that to us? Isn't it loving for God to reveal that to us? Because the only way for him to heal it is we have to see it and we have to acknowledge it. And then and only then can God heal it. Can God deal with this anger within us? And so that leads to this final thing then. How does God heal our anger? And I believe that what the Bible tells us that ultimately what God does with his anger is what heals and transforms our anger towards him. Guys, God's wrath creates this tension, right? With even within how we understand who God is, because how can God be angry at sin but loving towards sinners? And how can God be gracious and kind yet also just? How can God judge evil and injustice yet forgive those who commit it? And what does this mean for you and me? If God is going to deal with the injustice in the world, he's going to have to deal with the thing in us that's causing it. And so how is God going to heal the anger in us? Well, the truth is, all of this tension and all of these questions, they find their ultimate resolution in the cross. In the cross. In Jesus, the Son of God, dying for us on the cross. And so much comes together in the cross. The cross reveals so much. I mean, just think about what the cross reveals. The cross reveals to us how much humanity hates God, because it shows us what the ultimate outcome of our angry and hostility towards God is. Because the one time that God made himself truly vulnerable to humanity, the one time he showed up as a human, we killed him. And man, even those who loved him turned on him in the end. That the same crowds that were celebrating Jesus when he walked into Jerusalem were shouting, "Crucify him," a week later. And the Bible says that that's what our anger and humility resulted in. That's what our anger and hostility resulted in. And the cross not only reveals that, but it reveals how much God hates sin. That, man, sometimes when we talk about the grace of God, we can wrongly get this idea that sin isn't a big deal, that God doesn't care about it, that sin is just easy for God to look past. But the cross shows us that God doesn't just wink at sin, that he's just, that he's angry at sin. That, man, the cross is a visible sign of God's judgment and wrath against sin. And it shows us that every single evil act, every single act of injustice will be confronted and will be dealt with. But ultimately, the cross shows us this. The cross reveals how much God loves sinners. How far God is willing to go to love people who are angry at him. The man, God loves us so much, he was willing to die for those who were actively rebelling against him. I think the cross is really, it's the final answer to this whole series. It's the place where we see all these attributes about God come together. We see it in the cross. You know, I heard this pastor tell this story that just kind of helps us understand how all that works. And he said this. He said, imagine that there was this king. And this king was known for always being gracious and kind, and yet also willing to confront evil and injustice. And so he was a great king. And that during this king's reign, there was somebody who continuously was stealing from his personal treasury, but they couldn't catch this person. And so what the king decided to do was he decided to issue a decree to try to keep this person from stealing. And he said, if whoever this is, if they're caught stealing from his personal treasury, then they will suffer 40 lashes, that they will be judged with 40 lashes, which was a death penalty. And so the king issued this decree. And then a couple weeks later, they finally catch the thief. And the king, he was kind of relieved at first until he learned that the thief was none other than his own daughter. And so now the king's in this dilemma. Because what is he going to do? If he lets his daughter die, how could he be loving? But if he just lets his daughter go, well then how can he be just? How can he be willing to confront evil? And so the whole town came together on Judgment Day to see what would happen. And his daughter was brought out before the executioner. She was ready to be judged. And right before it happened, the king yelled out, "Stop." He got up from his throne. He walked down and he laid his body over his daughter's body. And he said, "I want you to continue." And the executioner said, I can't. I can't hit the criminal. I can only hit you." And he said, "Yeah, I want you to go forward." And so he did. And the king's body shielded his daughter from the judgment that she deserved. And the king died, and his daughter went free. And so the king was both loving and just. Do you see what Jesus has done for us on the cross? Man, the King of heaven, Jesus Christ, stepped out of his throne into humanity and laid his body between us and his own righteous judgment to take what we deserved. And so, man, is God angry at us? It was his love that led him to do that. And man, we who were once God's enemies are now his kids. That's what the cross reveals to us, how much God loves people who even hate him. And so, and I believe that when we see the cross, when we see what God has done for us on the cross, that is what heals our anger towards him. When we see how far God was willing to go to love people who were rebelling against him, that can soften the hardest hearts, and that can melt the most stubborn wills. And that our anger will be turned into love. Man, that our hostility will be turned into praise and worship and trust. That when we see Jesus laying down his will for us, man, you'll want to lay down your will to follow him. And that God's anger will heal our anger. So as the band makes their way up here, and as we just get ready to close out our series and close out this conversation, I just want to invite us to respond to all that God is and all that has kind of been revealed to us through this series. And you know, maybe for some of us, quite honestly, as we've been talking, you've realized, maybe you've already known this, that there's some anger in you. And maybe for you, you've been angry for so long, it's just become your identity. It's become who you are. And you've been holding on to this anger because you think that it's going to ease the pain that you're going through. That it's going to ease the pain of whatever's been taken from you, whatever's happened to you. But in reality, you're exhausted. I mean, you're tired of being angry and of holding on to that. And what I want you to see is that God can heal your anger, because God can handle your anger. And so maybe even now, all God's inviting you to do is to confess that anger to him, to talk to him about it, and maybe even to talk to somebody else about it. You know, somebody from our team, we would love to sit down with you. We would love to talk through that with you, help you sort that out with God. But the truth is, what I want all of us to see is that the way we deal with our anger ultimately comes down to understanding God's anger and what he's done with it. The Bible says that, yes, God is angry at evil and injustice, that Jesus promised that one day he would come back and confront it. But it's been 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, and he hasn't come back yet. And so why hasn't Jesus come back? To deal with to confront the evil and injustice we see in our world. Why is he let the world get as bad as it has? Well, the Bible tells us at least one reason why that's the case. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Bible says that Jesus hasn't come back yet because he's patient. Because he's patiently waiting. Because, yes, while he's angry at sin, he doesn't want anyone to perish. And even though he will judge sin, he wants to show grace now. He delights in showing grace. And he wants everyone to come to repentance, to lay down their will, to surrender their lives to him, to soften their hearts towards him, and give their lives to him. And so the reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet is because he's still calling people to repentance. And maybe he's calling some of you today to that. Maybe you're here, and man, you know there is anger in your heart towards God. That whatever's happened to you in your life, whatever's been taken from you, you look at God for all that. There's anger in you towards him. Or maybe for you, you feel even just threatened by this idea of surrendering your control to God. But maybe even as I've been talking today about a God who loved you enough to give himself for you when you were angry at him, you feel your heart start to soften. And you feel his love start to open up your heart. You sense him inviting you to follow him. You hear his voice calling to you. The Bible says that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Give in. He loves you. He wants to save you from judgment. He wants to heal the anger in you. So you can do that. You can do that this morning. You can repent. You can surrender your life to him. And if you want to do that, I just want to invite you to pray with me. And then I want to invite you to come talk to me or another person on our team, because we want to help you. And we want to help you follow Jesus. All right, so let's pray. Well, Father, God, thank you. We thank you that through your word, God, you reveal to us who you are. God, we get to know the real living God. Lord, not a God of our creation, not the God that we think we need, but the real God, the living God. And Jesus, thank you that the clearest place to look, to know who you are, to know what you're like, to know what you've done for us, God, is to look at you, Jesus, and to look at what you've done for us on the cross. And so, Father, we just confess, Lord, that there is there's an unwillingness in us to surrender, God. That within each and every one of us, God, there's even at times an anger directed towards you, God, a hostility towards you and your ways. Father, thank you that you died for us, even when we were running from you, God, that you demonstrate your love for us, and that while we were still sinners and sinning against you, you died for us, Lord. And Jesus, thank you that you can do so much with even the smallest ounce of repentance in us. Father, just turning to you at all in our hearts, God. You come to us. And so, Father, I pray for those that are wanting to do that this morning, that are just wanting to say yes to you, God, that hear you calling them, Lord. I pray that they would surrender to you. And Jesus, that your promise that you would take their heart of stone and you would give them a heart of flesh, Lord, that would be true. Jesus, that you would put your Holy Spirit in them so that they would want what you want, so that they would will what you will. Jesus, thank you that that's what you do. Thank you that you love us this much. And so, Father, would our hostility be transformed into trust and worship and love for you, even now, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen.